John, the beginning of the book, the very first chapter, the very first verse. John 1:1. In the beginning. Ever thought about what that meant? You know, we run over words that they become so familiar. In the beginning. When was the beginning? We think of our lives as a long time. But think about how long ago it was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. Let's bow together. Lord, may your Holy Spirit quicken your word, make it alive, fill it with the power that is due to Jesus Christ, and may our hearts be changed by the ministry of the Word. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord God Almighty, mighty in battle, as Psalm 24 describes him. And yet, he was a different kind of king. And we've looked in the last 2 weeks about that. We looked at how he was a humble king. Kings are not humble. Kings are filled with pomp and ceremony. Kings sit on thrones. They are high and lifted up. And yet, he was a humble king. Humble in his birth, humble in his life, humble in his death. And then last week we looked at how he was the servant king. Not only was he humble, but he was a servant. Kings do not serve, they are served. And yet Jesus said, in my kingdom, things are upside down. Those who would be great serve. And he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. But today we come to an even greater paradox of Jesus' kingship. Greater than his humility, greater than his servanthood, we come today to the king who is rejectable. The rejectable king. Kings are never rejected. Kings make sure that they are not rejected. In fact, in the ancient days, there was a practice in the ancient Near East that a king would be preceded by a forerunner. And this forerunner, as the name implies, would run ahead of the king. And that forerunner, his job was to go, and when you think of that, we think, you know, maybe 100 yards in front of the king or a mile in front of the king. That's not what a forerunner did. A forerunner was dispatched weeks or perhaps even months before the king was to depart. And the forerunner would pass through all the towns and villages and say, "The king is coming, get ready." And the town was expected to prepare itself for the king, to clean and wash and take the time to make sure that the king received a proper reception. And yet, just like the king would do, Jesus sent a forerunner. We read about it here in John. His name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all men might believe. John came to get people ready, and yet people were not ready. Today, whenever important people, presidents or prime ministers or royalty travel, they have advance men. They do all the work that needs to be done. They rent the right rooms. They provide the right logistics. They determine what will happen and when. Jesus had all of that, and yet he was rejected. In fact, Isaiah says it this strongly. Look at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. If you are not familiar with Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53 is one of those pivotal chapters that if you do not know Isaiah 53, then you are missing something of the heart of God, because this is one of the deepest revelations of the heart of God anywhere in Scripture. And I want you to notice verse 3, Isaiah 53:3. Here's what it says of Jesus. He was despised. You see, kings are not despised, at least not to their face. And rejected. You see, he allowed himself to be rejected. He was rejected by man. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. Twice in that single verse that word is used, he was despised. And we did not esteem him. He was not given any esteem. Why would people reject him? Why would people reject Jesus? Why would it be said, as it said in John 1:11, he came to that which was his own, and his own did not receive him? Why would he be so rejected? The Bible lists several reasons why Jesus was rejected. One is found in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 18. Luke 18:18. Here's what it says. It says, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus immediately calls him to task and says, "Why do you call me good?" Now, people have said, why would Jesus say that? He was God. That's the point he was trying to make. Jesus would not allow a person simply to call him good, and yet that is probably the greatest title that is given him today. Oh, he was a good man. He was a good teacher. He was a good this or a good that. We can live with Jesus as good as long as it ends right there. Jesus says, no one is good except God alone. Are you saying I'm God? Are you acknowledging my lordship? You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy, he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have. Give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come, follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. There are some that reject Jesus because of the absoluteness of his call. Jesus will not take anyone who comes to him in any way. This rich young ruler came to him. He came submissively. He said, good teacher, what must I do? He came questioningly, saying, good teacher, I know that you can tell me how to have eternal life. How can I do that? He came reasonably. He asked him questions and he responded to him. And yet Jesus did not receive this rich young ruler. This rich young ruler went away rejecting Jesus because the cost was too high. And there are some today that still reject Jesus because the cost is too high. They would rather have their self-respect, their opinions, their ways, their means, their life. There's a common word in all of that. There. And you see, Jesus called, as he calls to this rich young ruler, to everyone, to surrender everything and follow him. And there are some who say, the cost is just too great. I don't want this Jesus, because if I could have him and keep this, I would have him. But if I have to give up everything for this Jesus, I don't want him. The cost is just too much. And like this rich young ruler, there are many who go away sad. Second of all, the Bible describes others who rejected Jesus in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 24, and we're going to look at a section of John chapter 6 here. I want you to notice the fervor with which the people follow Jesus. It says, that Jesus, verse 22, the next day the crowd that had stayed on the opposite side of the shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread that the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the lake... Now, you know, we live in a time in which travel is a luxury. We get in our climate-controlled vehicles with its comfortable suspension and hurtle down basically well-kept roads that are generally fairly smooth. Unless you live in northern Pennsylvania. We had a group that was coming back from youth retreat way up in northern New York State one time, and one of them woke up. They'd been sleeping the whole way down there in this big van, and they were sleeping, and they said, "Where are we?" And just then, they crossed the border into Pennsylvania and hit a pothole that swallowed three cars and a Volkswagen Bug. And they rode over the roof with thud, and they said, "We're back in Pennsylvania." But it was a cost for those people to leave and go across the lake. We live in a day in which people get vacation days. Those people got no vacation day. If you did not eat, you earned nothing that day. Yet they followed Jesus. But Jesus had something to say. He said in verse 26, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, not because you saw who I am, these things that point to me. You didn't come for that, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." And you know, there are still multitudes of people that are chasing after Jesus, hoping to get loaves that will give them their fill. Now, the loaves they ate were literal loaves of bread. Today, we have people that are chasing after money, riches, wealth, prosperity, success, significance. All are chasing after Jesus, just like these crowds. Jesus begins to talk to them, and he tells them things they don't want to hear. And finally, in verse 60, it says this, "On hearing it," Jesus didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. "On hearing it, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?'" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this. And you know, when Jesus comes, often even those who claim to be his disciples grumble. He said, "Does this offend you?" Let me ask you, does anything Jesus do offend you? Does anything Jesus does offend you? I was talking with a group of people a while ago, and we were talking about hell, and boy, they got offended very, very quickly. We've been taught in the so-called Bible-believing church, the evangelical church of our day, that hell is simply separation from God. Yet Revelation says of those in hell that they are tormented in the presence of the Lamb. Jesus will be there in hell as part of the torment on those who have rejected him. Does that offend you? This crowd was offended. "What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing." You see, Jesus offended these people because he said, "What you're doing doesn't count. Doesn't add a thing." We don't want to be beholding. We don't want to owe. "I'll save myself, thank you. Just give me a little hand. I can do it." You ever seen a child? Maybe 3, maybe 4. Just really beginning to feel their independence, and they're trying to button their clothes, and the buttons are all mismatched, and they've got about 4 up here and about 4 on the other end, and you're trying to unbutton them as they're buttoning them and trying to get them straightened up, and they slap your hands away and say, "I do it." You know, we don't outgrow that, do we? We love to slap the hands away and say, "I do it." But Jesus says the flesh counts for nothing. How humbling it is to know that all that we are counts for nothing. that the only reason we have any value is because God Himself chooses in His love and His grace and His wondrous mercy to assign value to us. The flesh counts for nothing. He says, the words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. Verse 66. The word of God says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, there's one thing you don't do to a king, you see. You don't turn your back on a king. Do you know that in proper protocol, when you approach a king, you always approach a king facing? And when you leave the presence of the king, you always back out? Because you never turn your back on a king. Yet the Bible says he was a king that people could turn their back on because his way is hard. And people said, this is hard. This is hard. This is hard. So they turned their back and walked away. We have a Jesus that has plenty of room for the flesh. But look back again at Isaiah 53. Look again at Isaiah 53 and see what the Word of God says about Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 2. Isaiah 53, 2. He grew up before him. Jesus grew up before the Father, before God, like a tender shoot. Like a root out of dry ground. Ever seen a plant that's planted and there isn't much rain? The ground begins to dry up and here comes this little shoot out of the ground and it's not bright green leaves. Kind of those yellow, dingy around the edges leaves that are already kind of curled up when they should be new. Like a root out of dry ground, that's how Jesus was. He had no beauty. We live today in a day in which we talk about things like charisma and personality and Jesus wasn't. We do not know, but we can assume from the truth of God's Word that he was not a popular kid. I don't know if you were a popular kid. Were you one of those popular kids? Or were you one of those kids that was always picked last? One of those kids that no one wanted on their team. One of those kids that when it came time to picking you, they'd say, if we have to take them, then we want to trade for a better player to make up for it. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nobody looked at Jesus and said, wow. Have you ever seen someone? Someone that perhaps has some kind of visible disease or notable deformity, and you don't want to look. You don't want to look, but you just can't help yourself. We were on vacation a number of years ago when the kids were smaller and we were driving through a town and they looked over and they said, that man has a hunch. Yeah, they said tumor. And we said, come on, no, no, no. We were lost and kind of trying to find our way through, and we drove back by. And there he is again. Look at that, look at that, look at that. And you know how cruel kids can be. He had no beauty, no majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. You see, here was a king you could turn your back on and walk away. But I think the most condemning verse in all of Scripture is this one found in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 12. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows what they will do to him there. And as he's on his way, he tells them a parable about what they will do. And it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 11, while they were listening to this, Luke 19, 11, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem. And the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then returned. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come. And then verse 14, but his subjects hated him. You know, we often don't want to think about that, but every single unsaved person hates Jesus Christ. It's not readily apparent. Most people don't walk around like the Atheist League or the Freedom from America League or Freedom from Religion lobby. But people hate Jesus Christ. You can prove that very, very easily. All you have to do is start talking about him. I don't know how many people have ever talked to me that have said similar things to this. You know, I was talking to the person, and all of a sudden, they just said, why are you making me say these things? I was speaking with a lady just this week, trying to share the gospel with her, and we've shared the gospel many, many times, and I said to her, why do you hate Jesus Christ so much that you refuse to receive him? She has nothing. The Bible says a man would be a fool to gain the whole world and lose his own soul. She has nothing. No car, no license, a dilapidated house, a job where they don't want her anymore because she's too old and too computer illiterate, technologically backward. Yet she refuses to take Jesus here. She can talk a mile a minute until you really focus on Jesus Christ, and then she has nothing to say. You see, his subjects hated most people today wouldn't admit that. Oh, there's a vocal minority that will talk about hating God and killing God. Have any of you seen the things, that this movie that's out right now, The Golden Compass? And I hope if you've seen the advertisements that you also see what it says about the movie from the author. Because the author's goal in writing the books the movie is based on is to kill God. To provide an alternative to that hateful Christianity espoused in C.S. Lewis and to show the rightful place of atheism Think about that before you plunk down, what is it now, $9 or $10 to line his pocket to go see that movie. But the Bible says his subjects hated him. And here's where it comes down to. Look at what it says. And sent a delegation after him saying, we don't want this man to be our king. That's why Christmas is so acceptable. He's just a little baby. We don't mind him as our little baby. Oh, Jesus can be. It's like that abominable movie, Talladega Nights, in which the wicked man who is the supposed center of it prays to that little baby Jesus, not the grown-up Jesus that I don't like, the little baby Jesus. We'll have Jesus as our baby. We'll have Jesus as our cuddly little toy, but we will not have him as our king. And so they rejected him. How do people reject Jesus today? How do people reject Jesus today? I want to talk about four ways people reject Jesus today. First of all, they reject his person. This is nothing new. Look with me at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 41 and 42. John 6, 41 and 42. John 6, 41 and 42. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, I am the bread come down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus?